All right, take your Bibles now to Acts chapter 20. Tonight we begin a nine-week study on the book of Proverbs. All the pastors are working together to preach through the first nine chapters of Proverbs. We'll start tonight with chapter number one. I hope you'll consider coming back for our evening service. It'll be real relaxed. Proverbs is incredibly practical and helpful. We'll have some discussion. Be thinking about your favorite proverb that you want to share with the church tonight, and we start that tonight, so I hope you'll come back. Acts chapter 20. And then, of course, Wednesday's back to normal for us. Awana will be back in session, and youth group. Brian made an announcement at the 8:30 service about a youth group practice for the youth group service after school on Wednesday. So make sure you check with Brian about that if you don't have the details. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus. Notice, please, he called in verse 17 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts, called for the elders of the church. I want to draw to your attention the plurality of the elders in verse 17 and the singularity of the church. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. I'm sorry, I skipped to verse 19. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Ephesus, Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait or the conspiracy or the conspiring of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying in verse 21, both to Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses that in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. But, verse 24, none of these things move me. That's where we want to be, church. That's where we want to live our lives. That none of those things move us. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my race or my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, that is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. These are the parting words of the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure or innocent of all the blood of men, all the blood of all men, women and children, men, all humans. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Let's pray. God, we pray for your blessing upon the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. May your people be edified. May you unstop ears, open eyes. May this be an incredibly profitable and helpful time. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to have Jeremy Morton in town with us. Jeremy was a former member of Brian, now living down in Louisiana. I was thrilled that I was still able to understand Jeremy. I know some in Louisiana have quite the accent, making it nearly impossible to communicate with them. Where are you sitting, Jeremy? I don't see you. All the way in the back. Okay, very good. Don't let Mike Martin have that much influence on you, Jeremy, okay? That's too bad that you're all the way in the back. All right, I'm looking for the clicker. Let's get started. Verse number 17. Notice the plurality of elders in the local church. That's where we want to be. That's where we need to get to. The plurality of elders in the local church protects the church from any single elder teaching false doctrine, leading the church astray, becoming a dictator or a demagogue. This is the objective of a plurality of eldership in the church. Verse number 21 reminds us what Paul preached, that he repeats repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 24 is what we focused on last week, with a particular emphasis on the good news of the grace of God, that we're saved by grace through faith, nothing else. And that's good news for those that are saved. Verse 25 puts our focus now on Paul preaching about the kingdom of God. That is to say, the reign of God, the sovereign reign of God in this present age and in the age to come, both on this earth and in heaven above, that God is sovereign, that he has a plan, that he's orchestrating all things towards a predetermined end. Those are all the things that revolve around preaching the kingdom of God, that he reigns both in our lives and he reigns in the world as well. Now notice the last four or five words, shall see my face no more. And they're not going to see Paul again. This is the last time that Paul will speak to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And so we want to pay particular attention to these words. These are the parting words of the great apostle Paul to the leadership of a local New Testament church. David, he's speaking to us. This is for me. This is for Dr. Wilson. This is for David. This is for those that are apt to teach and meet the qualifications of an elder in a local church. So this is Paul's summary of what he preached about. Blessings and smiles to everyone. God's going to bless you forever. Go and grow your small business. No. No. No, no, no. In reality, the Apostle Paul would be quite disappointed with most of the preaching in churches all across America. It would not meet any of that. That's not where we'd end up. Those words would not classify most of the preaching in America. That those summary statements, repentance toward God, faith in Christ, the good news of God's grace, and the kingdom of God, that probably would not qualify. So now what does he tell us? What does he tell the elders of the local church? What does he tell Sean? What does he tell Steve? What does he tell the plurality of elders? What does he tell us? Number one, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He puts a mirror in front of me. He puts a mirror in front of me and he tells me to pay attention to my own life. Take heed to yourselves. I'm sorry, I skipped over verse 26, didn't I? I don't know how I did that. Not paying attention. Let's back up. I'll get to verse 28 in just a moment. 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. See it? That's what I want to focus on. I got ahead of myself. How does he make that statement? How does he say, I am pure or innocent from the blood of all men? Let's go back to Ezekiel 33, for that's the chapter and the book that Paul is quoting from. That's the Old Testament passage that's driving Paul to be able to say what he says. So let's run back to that, and we'll get to elders in just a minute in verse 28, but we want to focus on 26 first, where he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure or innocent from the blood of all men. It's this chapter that Paul is making reference to. Verse 1, chapter 33, Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people. Say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. So set someone out there, put him in a guard tower, give him a pair of binoculars, equip him with a radio, and tell him to watch. Tell him to look. If when that man sees the sword coming, obviously not a physical sword flying through the air. The sword is a representation of a destructive army, a threat. It's representation of judgment. If he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then, verse 4, whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. All right, verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his own soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from that way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thine own soul. Paul obviously is quoting from this passage, and he's telling elders of a local church that they are watchmen. That the preachers, the pastors of the local church, the shepherds and bishops of the local church are the watchmen on the wall who see impending judgment from God Almighty and are called to tell the people, judgment's coming. God's not okay with sin. He's righteous. He's holy. You can't just ignore God. You can't just live your life any way you want and expect to get off scot-free. That God is righteous, that God is holy, that God has a moral standard that must be met. And if you ignore this moral standard, you can expect judgment. And Paul says that the preacher who knows this and does not warn his people will be culpable for their sin. Now, it doesn't absolve the individual of their sin, John. They're still in their sin, but the elder, the pastor, the shepherd, who ignores the truth of impending judgment and does not say anything about it, will be, in front of God, accountable for their failure to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word. That they cannot just ignore huge chunks of scripture or attributes of God and get a by. You know, God, I knew it was in there, and I knew you were holy. I mean, I read Isaiah. I heard the admonishments of your holiness, and I did nothing with it. Did nothing with it. And God's not going to say, it's okay. I knew that you didn't want to be counterculture. I knew that you wanted to have a bigger church. I knew that it was important for you to collect larger offerings. I was okay with the fact that you placated the people and lulled them into a false sense of security. Don't worry about it. Well done. Come on in. That's not what the Bible says. Paul is telling the elders of the local church that they are like the watchmen on the wall who have a responsibility of warning people of their wickedness. Please look closely at verse 8. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. I'm reminded of the book of Revelation that tells me that all liars shall have their part in a lake of fire which burns forever and ever and ever and ever. Now look, church, there are only two scenarios. There are only two scenarios. Those characterized as liars are going to burn in hell, or the word of God's not the word of God. Pick another one. Pick a third. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Either we believe the book to be true, and the book says this, Bob, and therefore I must warn you, or throw the book out, close the doors. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But a middle ground, Robin, in which you know what the Word of God says, but you don't want to offend people. And because you don't want to offend people, because they will take offense at these ideas, creates a scenario where the elder or the pastor is now culpable for his failure to warn the people of the truth. And Paul says, the way I am innocent of all blood is that I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God's word. I told you the whole truth. I told it to you all. He says earlier, what's he say earlier? Look back in your Bible. Quickly go back to Acts 8. Use that cloth, what's that thing called? Ribbon. Use that ribbon thing to keep you in your place. What's he say earlier? Verse 20. I kept back what? Nothing. Nothing that was profitable. Paul says, if I thought it was edifying, if I thought it was profitable, if I thought it would help you, if I thought it would build you up, if I knew it to be true, I shared it with you both publicly and from house to house. And so based on this, he can now say, therefore, I take you to record this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of the word of God. And now, verse 28, he tells me, he tells David, he tells Steve, he tells any godly man in the congregation who's been led by the Holy Spirit to serve as an elder, meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the plurality of elders in the church of Ephesus. The first thing he says to them is, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Pay attention to your own walk with the Lord. Watch out for your own morality. Protect yourself from sin. Are you aware of the degree to which Vice President Pence has been mocked and ridiculed for his simple little rule that he won't have dinner with anybody but his wife, that he won't take a female out to dinner by himself? I mean, it's a simple rule. It's the Billy Graham rule. I don't know, maybe somebody before Billy Graham started it, but it's been kind of given that name. It's a simple idea. You know what he's doing? He's taking heed to protect himself. That's all he's doing. He's making sure that there is not a situation where he finds himself that he could be tempted to go beyond what he should go. It's a simple idea. And yet the world that we're living in says, no, 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 that's ridiculous. Don't protect yourself like that. How did we get here? How did we get to the point in America where a monogamous relationship is despised? It is disgusting, Dick. It is absolutely disgusting. And it's the world we're living in. And Paul says to the elders of the local church, take heed unto yourself, protect yourself, watch out to yourself, guard your own heart. And then after that, he says, do the same for the church. Do the same for the flock. And he's not talking about buildings. He's not talking about parking lots. He's not talking about trees or grass or irrigation systems or ceiling tiles. He's talking about people. People, the flock. The elder is responsible for guarding the flock. And so I want to know, how in the world did we get to the point where we have mega churches in which elders have no idea who their church members are? Think about what I'm saying. This is indicative of where we're at as a modern church. And we're not in a good position. We're not in a good position. We are not supposed to have a scenario where you go to a church and the elder has no clue who you are. You're just a body sitting in a seat. The guy on the screen projects. He recorded it on Thursday night. It's played on a DVD. There's no person watching over you. You have no idea who you are. Has no idea what your struggles. There's no relationships whatsoever. How in the world can an elder take care of the flock and he doesn't even have a clue who they are? And yet some of you will PCS to other locations. That's permanent change of station. That's the army term. And you'll consider attending a church like that. How? How could you do such a thing to your family? How could you do such a thing to your own personal walk with the Lord? The elder of the church is supposed to know who you are. There's no way that you can meet the requirement that Paul has for the elders of the church at Ephesus when you don't even know the people, when you don't know their names, when you don't know what their struggles are, when you don't know what's going on in their lives, when there's no relationships or whatsoever. Therefore, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. And then he tells us the two functions of an elder. And here they are. One, oversight. Two, shepherd. I draw that from these two words in your text. Perhaps you want to circle or underline them. The first one is the word overseer. The second one is the word feed. From this verse, we understand that the two functions of an elder in a local church is to provide oversight or to supervise and to feed or to shepherd or to pastor the church. Those churches that have bishops on one level, pastors on another level, elders on another level are not biblical. Okay, this is not a matter of interpretation. The elders function in an oversight role. They do the work of a bishop. They do the work of an overseer, and they feed the church of God. I get that from first the word overseer, and then in just a moment I'll show you the word feed right here. So let's go back to the word overseer. It's to survey, it's to watch, it's to inspect, it's to supervise, it's to see what's going on in the life of the church, the people. That's why we have services in which we look each other in the eye, like this. We talk. We know each other. We can text. We can communicate. We can email. We can stop and have conversations before and after the service. We can meet for counseling. We can interact. We can text. Why? Because we have this responsibility of caring for the flock. That's what we do. We don't have a scenario where whoever wants to come, comes. We don't really care. Show up if you want. No, this is a relationship. Fulfill in this aspect. And then the word feed comes from the Greek word here. This is the verb, feed, comes from the noun, shepherd. Shepherd or pastor. So now we got the imagery of a shepherd taking care of sheep. Right, it's real simple. He knows their state. Have they been fed? Have they been watered? Are they protected for the night? Is there one that's limping? Is there one that's sick? Is there one that needs to be taken care of? He knows his sheep. Turn to 1 Peter 5. I want to show you that this is not just an isolated idea that should not have application to all churches, but instead is the norm. And I'm going to show that to you by comparing Peter with Paul, or Paul with Peter. And I want to show you that they're singing, Paul and Peter are singing from the same sheet of music. That they understand the same idea. And I want to do that from 1 Peter chapter number 5. Again, notice the plurality of elders. Not a single demagogue, not a dictator, not one man running the entire show, not the man of God. Verse 1, chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Peter talking to elders, whom also am an elder. So now Peter calls himself an elder. But then he reminds them that not only is he an elder, but he was a witness of the suffering of Christ. He was there when Christ died. And he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. David, I think he's referring to the transfiguration. When he was there on that mount and he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Now notice the first thing he tells the elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Same Greek word. Shepherd the sheep of God. Shepherd the church of God. And then what's he say? Taking the oversight. Paul said oversight and then feed. Peter says feed, then oversight. It's virtually the exact same message to a plurality of elders. He says, don't do it by constraint, but willingly, and especially not for money. King James has filthy lucre, but have a ready mind, a willingness to do this. Neither as being lords, not dictators, not demagogues, but instead, Sean Harris, David McManus, Steve Wilson, Jonathan Andrews, we're supposed to live our lives as examples of the flock of God. Examples. But being lords, not like that, over God's heritage, but instead being examples to the flock. And then in verse 4, he tells us that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So Paul and Peter teach the exact same thing concerning the role of a shepherd. So now let's ask the question, how does the elder shepherd? How does the elder shepherd? 2 Timothy tells us how the elder shepherds. Turn back to 2 Timothy. Shouldn't be just a couple pages for you. Get past Hebrews and you're there. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Paul talking to elder Timothy. What's he tell him? In verse 1 of chapter 4. He tells him, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge both the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and the word doctrine there is teaching. So what does the elder do? How does he shepherd his people? He shepherds them with, Dan, words. 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 Dougie's not a parent. He doesn't snatch up a six-year-old and put him over his knee and give him a good paddling to get his attention. Those days, that's over. These are adults. These are believers. They have the Holy Spirit living inside them. And the shepherding occurs, Bob, with words. With words, just like this, Doug. He takes the word of God, he communicates it, makes it applicable, makes it relevant, speaks to the needs of the congregation with words. That's all he has, words. This is why the qualification of an elder as opposed to a deacon is that he must be able to teach. He's got to be able to teach, because the method by which he shepherds God's people is the assembly of his people with words. The spoken word is the way he shepherds. This is why he must be able to teach. And here's the reality. The sheep can just ignore the shepherd. That's just the reality. They can just ignore. They have electronic devices in their lap that encourage them to ignore the shepherd. They have distractions. They have attitudes. They have issues. They have problems. And they just ignore the shepherd. That's the reality. Church members are not sheep. The shepherds are not equipped with... Oh, I turned it off. That's unfortunate. It never works when it's off. All right, here we go. Shepherd doesn't have a rod. He doesn't walk in with a big stick. He's not the old school teacher, remember, that yardstick that he could just wham on the desk. He doesn't have that. He doesn't have this staff right here. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'd love to have one. About 12 feet long. See that cell phone? Bam! Crack screen, just like that. You know? Say, why? Why would you care about that? Why would you rant? Well, because I'm called to shepherd this church. We are called to shepherd this church. We have a responsibility to shepherd the church. I'm charged with this responsibility. If I am to be free of the blood of all men, the goal is to get you to hear the message and then do something with it. So the rod in the shepherd's shoulder, left side there, is the word of God. And the way that this shepherd takes that rod and knocks the sheep in one direction is the words that he speaks to the people's lives. He does it corporately like this. He does it individually in counseling. He does it individually in email. He does it individually in private conversations. But in any case, the shepherd has as his objective guiding sheep to live for the Lord. And he does it with words. The shepherd attempts to hook the neck of the sheep or drive the sheep in the right direction with words from the word of God. So here's a shepherd standing before you, one of the elders of the church, well aware of the fact that there are church members in full-blown adultery. Did you just hear what I said? Church members, full-blown, active adultery. These are married men that are seeking and maintaining adulterous relationships with other women. The shepherd cannot ignore that. The elder cannot ignore that. He cannot turn a blind eye. He has a sheep that's headed in the wrong direction. Do you understand that? A sheep headed in the wrong direction. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do with the one that's in the wrong direction? He leaves the what? And what's he do? He goes after him. Do you understand that shepherd can't handcuff him? Can't arrest him? All he can do is speak what? Words. Please stop that nonsense. Return to your wife. Repent of your sin. Confess it and move forward with holiness. That's the only thing the shepherd can do. And what can the sheep do? Just ignore it. In fact, Hebrews tells us, David, that's not unprofitable. That's not profitable at all to ignore the shepherd. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. But this is what we're called to do. So you say, why do you rant against electronic devices? The reason I rant against electronic devices is because they are interrupting me from connecting with the sheep. Right now, I see teenagers staring down electronic devices. How can that be? Parents, help me. Parents, help me. Do you not want your son or daughter being shepherded by one of the elders? Do you not want them hearing truth? Do you not want them being encouraged in the right way? Listen, if you have any doubt that the right way is being proclaimed on Wednesday night, Sunday morning from this church, go to another church.
Right.
Do not stay here for one more service. If you do not think that the Word of God is being properly handled in this church and communicated in its historically, contextually accurate way, find another place. If I was in your place as a parent, I would not keep my son or daughter in a church for another minute if I thought they were preaching heresy.
Right.
And this is why I rant. This is not just like a hobby horse. This is out of care, concern. This is a legitimate concern. This is not deliver the sermon on Thursday night in front of a camera and however it goes is however it goes. That's not what this is. This is looking people in the eye and saying, I know Tony Derry. I spent the last 10 years with him, seen his children grow up. I know who they are. Remember when Cam was this big? You understand? That's the idea. This is the relationship. Don't go to a church that doesn't have this kind of a relationship. Don't be somewhere else that doesn't have this. Verse 28. Notice this phrase, he purchased with his own blood. What a statement. We want to unpack that for just a minute. What in the world did I do with my glasses? Man, I am just all chewed up today. They're here somewhere. Skipping verses, can't find my glasses. Please notice this word, purchased. Purchased. Which he purchased with his own blood. Feed the church. You and I, elders, feed the church. What church? The church that Christ purchased with his own blood. I need to let you know that there are some nuts out there, heretics. And what they teach is that Jesus paid Satan for the church. It's utterly absurd. It's completely stupid. It's ridiculous. Let's be clear. The sovereign God of the universe doesn't pay anyone anything. It's all his. Do not even for a moment allow any preacher, any teacher ever to put Satan and God or Jesus on the same par, and they're jockeying around. Sometimes Jesus on top, sometimes Satan is. Round one, Jesus won. Round two, Satan's up. Don't ever, ever, ever. Satan is a puppet of God. Amen. Jesus is the string master. You understand that? Remember that idea? Okay. You'll go where I want you to go. You'll go as far as I want you to go. By the way, you have all kinds of biblical evidence of that. Job chapter number 1, just read it for yourself. How far? This far. And no more. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We don't have a scenario where after the cross, Satan got more power. That's ridiculous. Okay? So what do we do with these words? What do we do with these words? I believe that Christ's use of the word ransom and Paul's use of the word purchased are designed to show the distance Christ went to redeem his people unto himself. There's not an actual transaction, Doug, where he's pulling money out of his pocket. That's not what we're supposed to understand with the word purchased. We're supposed to understand the idea of his own blood. He gave his life. He shed his own blood. That he came to be the ransom to rescue them out. How far did he go? He went so far as to shed his own blood.
Amen.
His own blood. Some would say, I read this on the Gospel Coalition website this week, that the Son paid the Father. I'll be honest with you, I'm not comfortable with that language either. And the reason I'm not comfortable with that language is because John 3:35 says that the Father has given all things unto the Son. Gave. I don't believe that there's a transaction going on within the Godhead and that the Son has to buy something from the Father. John 13:3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things. So then how do we understand the word purchased here? I think it's simply amazingly strong language, Zach, to communicate the distance that Christ went to redeem you from your sin. And then he says, I need you to know that grievous wolves will enter into the flock, not sparing the flock. How do they do this? Well, they do it with words. They're false prophets. They do it with words. That's how they infiltrate the church. And because the church is not being taught truth,
right,
it doesn't recognize the false prophets until they've got a following. So I've got some false prophets for you. I've got some wolves. One, Christianity as a means of financial gain. Anytime you get a sense from a preacher that the reason you need to become a Christian is to make money, your life to get better, things to just go well, that's a wolf. Now look, there's no doubt that there's blessing in being in Christ. But for all the blessing, there's struggles. Christians get Alzheimer's. Christians lose their sight. Christians get cancer. Christians have medical issues that can't be diagnosed. Christians lose their spouses. Christians' children get hit by drunk drivers. Christians' homes burn down to the ground. There are struggles. It is not this giant umbrella. And anytime you hear a preacher turning Christianity into traveler's insurance blanket of blessing, run. Number two, theological liberal to the point of anti-Bible. What are you talking about? You have a lesbian female preacher, wolf. Wolf. No, that's just a difference of interpretation. Stop, okay? No. That's heresy. Okay, that's a wolf. Okay, transgender is an acceptable alternative lifestyle. Stop. That's a wolf who's infiltrated the church in order to draw away disciples from the true church into a false church. Number three, any other gospel, by grace, through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing more. Exactly. Nothing. If you add to it, you're now a false prophet. Number four, anything that would deny the character and nature of God. Anything at all. Number five, anything that interrupts the person and work of Christ. Anything. What do you mean by that? All right. How many sons does God the Father have?
One.
One and only son. What about that half-brother? Heresy. What about the fact that he's not quite God, he's number two? Heresy. Anything at all that interrupts that is the wolf in sheep's clothing. It's the grievous wolf crawling into the church. And please notice that they come from yourselves. In the church. We have a living example of that today. This is the Bible answer man. This is the guy that was considered by evangelical churches all across the United States as your go-to guy. Has now decided that he is Greek Orthodox. Oh, Pastor, what's the problem with Greek Orthodox? All right, I'm glad you asked. The problem with Greek Orthodox is that they teach that what Christ accomplished on the cross is not enough. How's it not enough? Well, you got to do sacraments. There's more to it. It's not enough. You've got this baptism and this confession and this event and that event. Let me remind you, around 1000 AD, there was a giant split in the Christian church, East and West. East was Greek Orthodox, West was Roman Catholic. They are virtually the same church, only different leaders. Neither one of them teach salvation by grace and grace alone through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What they teach is Jesus set the conditions for your salvation. Now you need to finish the work. And they don't come out and say it like that. That's what they mean when you got to have your confirmation, your catechism, your communion, your baptism, your this, your that, your this. And what they're saying is when Jesus said it is finished, it really wasn't finished. There's more for you to do. And so this guy is now part of that church. And Wikipedia has already fixed it. It's only been like a week and a half. Right. And Wikipedia has already got it updated as a member of this church. So now radio stations all across America are dropping him. And I say, amen. Because the mic that he has now for his call-in radio show, what kind of answers will he give now? He'll give answers that are directed towards what he believes now to be true. Why would he not do that? He left evangelical Christianity to go to Greek Orthodox Church. So now he gets a phone call that says, what must I do to be saved? Well, he can't give, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, because that's not what his church believes. That's not what his church believes. You know this one right here, this one right here. This one came out of a Bible student movement. A Bible student movement is where the JWs came out of. Russell was a member of an evangelical church and rises up in the church and leads members of that church to form another church. What I'm trying to show you is exactly what Paul said is what's happened. Exactly what Paul said. That from within the church, wolves would arise, form followings, and depart. And Paul said that it's our job, not my job, our job to protect the church from these people.
That's right.
These people who speak perverse things. And so he says, therefore, watch. Watch. Elders must do exactly what Jude 3 says, which is earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Warn them. Warn them. Warn them. And Paul says he did it with tears. What a crybaby. Crybaby Jesus. Crybaby Paul. Both of them just crying. Where's these tears come from? Why is it that Jesus is weeping when he sees Lazarus, Martha and Mary at Lazarus' death? Why is Paul in front of these elders and he's just weeping, Dalton? What is going on here? He says, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears. What in the world has got Paul so emotional? Life and death. That's right, John. Let's face it. If there was no hell to be avoided, there'd be nothing to get emotional about. Nothing at all. Let me show you a couple passages. I've got them on the screen for you. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than with two hands into hell to unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, again, you have two scenarios. Either or two or three. Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or this is real.
Right.
Or this is real. This is real. So if I read my Bible that says adulterers will have their part in the lake of fire, and I don't warn the adulterer that that behavior has to stop, then according to the word of God, his blood is where? On me. Now, he dies in his what? In his sin. But the culpability that I have for not properly shepherding the sheep has not been removed. That I have an accountability. From Jesus, we read these words. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay everything. Out of the pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. When the same servant went out, he found that one fellow servant that owed him $5, 100 denarii. Nothing, church, in comparison to what was forgiven. He goes on and says, seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him and said, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that it had taken place, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then we get this verse. And we have to read that entire context to get to these words. Listen very closely. so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There should never be a time in the church when we hear a Christian say, I won't forgive you. How could we say such a thing? How could we say such a thing, church? How could we ever be in our marital relationship so much where you've hurt me so much that I won't forgive you anymore? How could we ever get there? How would we not be afraid that our Heavenly Father will deliver us to the tormentors? How in the world do you have these words and have assurance of your salvation while you're withholding forgiveness? You know what I'm doing right now? I'm shepherding God's people. That's what I'm doing. I'm shepherding God's people right now. I'm showing you what the Word of God has to say, and I'm asking you to make an individual correction in your life. A person who says, I will not forgive them, cannot have assurance of salvation. Why? Because we've been forgiven so much. We're the person that's been forgiven the 10,000. The little spat between our husband and wife, that's the $5. You say, but it's a lot more than that. I got it. I know it is. I know it's horrific. I got it. I know. Even adultery is expected to be forgiven. You don't get a bye. Peter clarified that. How many times, Lord? Seven? Seven, Lord? No. No. 70 times seven. This is tough. This is hard. But what is the ramification of not doing it? Well, what if you find you're there? So what am I doing this morning? I'm the watchman on the wall blowing the trumpet. And I'm saying to you, ask yourself why I'm withholding forgiveness. Why am I withholding forgiveness? Why am I withholding forgiveness? Ask yourself, because these words are terrifying and cast you, the unprofitable servant, into utter darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And next week, we move on to 32. Let's pray. Please don't move around. David, you can stay right where you're at. Let's just pray. We're just going to close in prayer right now. Holy Spirit of living God, is there anything that we need to be convicted of by the Spirit of God? Please convict us. Like Elisha prayed, we pray this morning. Please open the eyes to those who are blind to the gospel. Show yourself alive. Show yourself all powerful. Let me remind you this morning, church, forgiveness is not saying what you did to me is okay. That's not what it's saying. Sin is sin. And when we have been hurt, when we've been offended, when we have been violated, when we have been perpetrated against, it still is sin. And saying, I forgive you, and restoring the relationship is not saying you can do it again. It's not saying it's okay. It's not saying any of those things. It's simply following the example that we've been given by our Father, who forgives our sin through Christ Jesus. I pray, God, for the two that I know of that are in adultery. I pray, God, that it would stop. I pray that you would convict them in the deepest recesses of their heart. I pray that you would make their life miserable until they repent. I pray this for their soul. I pray, God, for their soul for their salvation. I pray that we won't have to go to full-blown church discipline. I pray that before that date that they would repent. I pray, God, that you would move in their heart and that their repentance would be fruit of salvation. I pray, Father God, that if there's any amongst us, sin that the shepherds don't know about, sin that the elders don't know about, I pray that it would be forsaken. I pray that it would be confessed. I pray that it would be shunned, that we would make personal corrections without needing confrontation from an elder. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would do what only you can do. Bless our afternoon. Please continue to bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.